In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What are you afraid of? Do you ever stop to think or question what are the things that you fear the most? It's a worthwhile question to ask, really, because, you know, our fears have a way of controlling our actions and our thoughts more than we might think. There are times, even, when fear can take over and cause us to do things that are completely irrational and sometimes even completely evil. In school, growing up, I remember going to health and first aid classes where they taught us life-saving techniques for people that are drowning if you're swimming. And one of the first things I remember being taught about how to help a drowning person is that if you jump into the water after them and swim up to them, the first thing that that drowning person is likely to do is to push you under the water. Fear takes over. Panic takes over. And in trying to save themselves, that person who is drowning is capable of killing the very person that is trying and able to save them. It's this twisted part of our human nature that once fear kicks in and becomes our primary motivator, our actions can be self-defeating. Our actions can even hurt the very thing that has the power or the ability to save us. I see that this morning in our gospel lesson. The disciples are in a boat, and it's not a very big boat, mind you. These boats weren't huge. They were, you know, about as big as the length of the choir. And they're sailing across a sea. It's not really a sea. It's a lake, and it's not a very big lake at that. But nonetheless, they're out there on the water, and the waves and the wind kick up, and the water starts to splash over into the boat, and they start to get afraid. And the fear sets in, and they become more and more fearful along the way. And they start to panic, and in their panicking, they're rushing about this boat, trying to bail it out. And of course, the more they're rushing about this boat, the more they're making it rock back and forth, the more water that's coming in, the more their panic is causing them to be in harm. And of course, they see Jesus sitting back there, asleep on a cushion. And if you're panicking about something, and you see somebody who is completely at calm and completely at ease, Your reaction usually isn't to be at ease with them. It's to be annoyed at them. Because why aren't they panicking like I'm panicking? Why don't they see the danger like I do? And so the disciples are getting annoyed at Jesus. How can he be sleeping through this? How dare he be sleeping through this? So they go back there eventually and they shake him and wake him up. And you know that they're mad because of what they say to him and how they phrase it. Do you not care that we are perishing? That's not even passive aggressive. That's aggressive. That's not even really a question. That is an accusation. They're really saying, you do not care that we are perishing. You are back here at ease, resting, sleeping, while the rest of us are panicking, trying to save our lives. How dare you just lay there and sleep while we are here trying to bail out this boat and keep us from capsizing? They get angry with him. And I imagine, had the scene gone on much longer, they might have just been ready to toss Jesus overboard and be done with him. They're upset with him, and they've let this fear drive a wedge between them and the man who has been their teacher, the one whom they have loved and followed. This fear has driven them apart. It's allowed them to accuse him of things. And in the end, it is separating them from the very person who has the power to save them. Fear does that. Fear separates us from the source, the force that has the power to save us. And when we're only trusting in our own power to save ourselves and not trusting in God's power to save us, we separate ourselves from the only power that actually can save us. And we do it all the time. Whenever we get into those fearful modes, we start to back up and rely on our own power to save ourselves. Another one of those twisted parts of human nature. That's our default. We want to start saving ourselves just like the drowning person in the water, grabbing onto or pushing against anything we can, or defending ourselves in any way we can. And in doing so, we often do things that are self-defeating, hurtful, completely contrary to what we want to do, and end up destroying us rather than saving us. It could have been that way in that exceedingly long passage we had this morning from the book of Samuel. Most of you know the story of David and Goliath. We know the image of David, the young, scrawny shepherd coming out of the field, and Goliath, who is the trained, huge soldier, who is a killing machine. But the part of the story which I find particularly interesting, which is towards the middle when you might have been fading out, is the point where they've selected David to go into battle, and they've dressed him up. They're so afraid that, you know, this scrawny kid's going to go and fight this killing machine. They dress him up in every piece of armor that they can think of, with the metal and the helmet and the sword, and they get him dressed up all ready to defend himself. And poor David realizes he can barely move. All this armor, which is supposedly there to protect him, is actually going to end up being the death of him. So David realizes, looking back on his life and looking back on how God has cared for him and protected him in his life, he realizes, you know what? Maybe that's the only thing I really need. Maybe I don't need all of this armor about me. Maybe I should just go into this battle in the same way that I've gone into the other battles, and maybe God will save me in the same way. So David loses all of that extra armor. And he goes into battle, and indeed God does save him. God saves him, by the way. David might be an accurate marksman, but come on, let's face it. This is God saving him and protecting him. But David had to take off all of that armor, all of those human shields and swords, and trust God in order to be victorious. It's not always an easy thing to do, to lay down your defenses. Weeks like we have had this past week can make us want to cover ourselves in more armor rather than less. I understand how listening to stories about a racist madman going into a church in Charleston and shooting 9 people can make us want to do everything that we can to save and protect ourselves. I understand how it can make us look at our brothers and sisters among us and wonder, could it be this person? Is this person a threat to me? How might this person hurt me? But the more that I think about it, the more I realize that it is that kind of fear that is at the heart of what makes those actions happen in the first place. It would be easy to dismiss this week's shooter as simply a hateful, disturbed, racist extremist. But we need to ask ourselves, where does that type of racism come from? What breeds such hate in people? And despite the fact that this week's tragedy happened in South Carolina, I assure you, this is not just a Southern phenomenon. That sort of hatred can grow just about anywhere and in just about anyone, and it can happen before you realize it. The answer to how it happens, I think, is fear. It is fear itself which drives people to such irrational hatred. It is fear which leads to these evil acts. That young man looked into the eyes of people who were different than him, and he didn't see a fellow human being or a child of God. He saw a threat. Perhaps his fears were irrational. Doesn't matter. They led to the hatred which led to those acts. He responded to that perceived threat not by trusting in God or in God's mercy, but by arming himself with hatred, with guns, and in the end, he saved nothing. 9 lives taken, 9 families destroyed, and his own life, for all intents and purposes, ended as well. All because of fear. Fear is a human condition. It is something we are all susceptible to. And you don't have to be an extremist to be led astray by it. It was something that the disciples regularly had to contend with. Fear was a daily reality for all of those early Christians, and for a matter of fact, it has been a daily reality for most people throughout history. Fear of one type or another. And we wonder why human history has been so tumultuous and bloody. It's because of fear. We are all capable of allowing fear to separate us from each other. We can all be like that drowning person trying to save oneself and in so doing, hurting the very people that are reaching out to help. If we fear our neighbors more than we fear God, if we fear anything more than we fear being separated from the love of God, then we set ourselves down an evil path. Maybe it won't lead to such a heinous act as we've witnessed this week, but it could lead to something even more insidious. Those little moments when we are separated further and further away from our brothers and sisters, and also further and further away from God and from Christ. If we trust in our ability to save ourselves more than we trust in God's saving and loving care, we start separating ourselves from the one power that can actually save us. As I was reflecting this week on the events and thinking about the prayers that we have and our desire to be separated from nothing but God, or to fear nothing but the loss of God, I was reminded that there is this beautiful collect for the 8th Sunday after the Epiphany, wherein we pray, O most loving Father, who willest us to give thanks for all things, to dread nothing but the loss of Thee, and to cast all our care on Thee who carest for us. Preserve us from faithless fears and worldly anxieties, and grant that no clouds of this mortal life may hide from us the light of that love which is immortal, and which Thou hast manifested unto us in Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think we have to, not just in weeks like this, but in all weeks, in all days, ask ourselves, what do we fear most? Because if it isn't being separated from the love of God and the love of God's people, that fear might be leading us down an evil path. What are you afraid of? Amen.